One thing that might be of interest to you, and I'll allude to a little of this as we go along this morning, we've taken the last 2.5 years and have been working fairly aggressively to find out exactly what's going on across America and around the world in terms of major shifts and major trends and facts that relate around what we're doing. And because ours is not only national in its scope, but international in its scope, we were in the process of needing to make some decisions that we felt were pretty radical, and we didn't want to make those decisions on assumptions. But we wanted facts to deal with, and then even at best, when you make decisions, you're gonna, you know, hopefully make a good percentage of them right. But one of the things we've been doing aggressively is trying to survey people across America in some 17 pockets across America, because our work involves some 56 countries overseas. We've also been working toward getting a good understanding of countries that the U.S. could relate to in light of the social trends and shifts going on. Thank you, Dave. In light of the social shifts and trends going on in other parts of the world. So we found out much more than we wanted to know and much more than we can ever make application to, but it is very, very sobering today. It's my own feeling, along with we've brought Christian leaders in the same way that you're lay leaders in your businesses. I've asked over the last 2 years, I think it's close to 40 now, Christian leaders to come in, one or two at a time, and we'd spend a couple of days together thinking and praying and looking in the Word together to assess some of the information we've been gathering. And it's fairly sobering in terms of some decisions that the body of Christ probably needs to make. And, of course, to make some of those decisions are going to be fairly hard to do because of situated in tradition and forms. So we're taking some fairly aggressive posture these days, and perhaps that'll come out as we go along, and I'd be happy to talk about that, because in many ways, some of it relates to your ability to change as a business. At the pastor's conference, I gave a workshop on the principles of change agentry. To the degree that we're willing to change is to the degree that we're going to be in concert with being relevant. And any time an institution or a business that society is changing more rapidly outwardly than it's changing internally, then you're destined for some failure, and you're heading toward a cul-de-sac ultimately. So to the degree that we can change and be relevant, well, in many ways, that's what the navigators have been trying to assess these last 2.5 years. We really do want to be relevant in the decade of the 90s, and so we're wanting to position ourselves in the fall of 1990, taking the next 4 years to do that. So let me, you know, as that goes along, I had a couple of more, one more at least thing here. One of the things that has to happen is oftentimes have to adjust your style of leadership. And the work began in a very strong leadership under Dawson Trotman, our founder, years ago, around World War II time. And it emerged then into a different style of leadership. And today, the work has grown so that we've got lots of leaders. So not only is there management involved, but there's also a style of leadership of coming alongside of others and coaching and stimulating and encouraging and facilitating others to be successful in what God's called them to do. And I thought this really captured that real well. It says, I like to think of myself as a facilitator or an enabler of this ministry rather than as a director. And in a lot of our ministries today, it's one thing to have intellectually figured out our role as to what we should do in terms of being a facilitator and a stimulator and a coach to come along beside, but then my tactics come out and I go out as a prophet proclaiming, and I don't do any of that. So somehow the role and the tactics have to be amalgamated, at least where we are in our work today, to accomplish that. We've been involved in the ministry now for the navigators and doing what God, we feel, has called us to do for a little over 50 years, and that was the reason for a real aggressive assessment of where we are, where do we want to be, and how do we get there. And I think the thing that prompted the little passage in Isaiah 41:20 that highlights everything that we feel about that, the prophet Isaiah said that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well that the hand of the Lord hath done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. And I think that's the thing that we're committed to, and I am in my own life in ministry. It's a motivational thing to understand the days that we're down as pilgrims here and how to use that time. And the Lord had an interesting way of phrasing it to bring reality to it. And in Matthew 15:13, He said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up." And it's possible to live life in the flesh through secular principles and operations and wasted and just in terms of what success and failure is all about. That's why prayer, a vital relationship with the Lord, and principles that relate to me as a Christian, to my family, and to my business are absolutely imperative that we come to grips with those things so that we don't become a failure in the final sense of the word. Someone once said that real failure is to live without knowing what life's all about. It's to feed on things that don't satisfy. It's to think that you have everything that matters, only to find out in the end that you had nothing that mattered. Now that's failure. So it's being the kind of Christian that God wants us to be, whether it's a layman or a person like myself who that... Let me shift in to what's the mission of the navigators, the primary aim, the primary thing that we feel God's called us to is to multiply laborers in every nation. And that's our final destination, and the way that we're going about that is through the multiplication process of people spiritually multiplying and reproducing their lives and the lives of others. And thus to be a part of the body of Christ, to be able to help fulfill Christ's great commission. There are three, what we feel, irreducible minimums to accomplishing that aim. And we feel if those three irreducible minimums are accomplished, it doesn't matter what country you go into and what methods you adapt. But the three things that must happen are that evangelizing must take place. The result of that would be new Christians, and likewise that when they become Christians, that establishing must take place, and the result of that is what we call and what the Bible calls disciples, when a person really is following Christ day in and day out. And then lastly, it's the equipping mode, and that's where we're training disciples to be leaders, laborers. They not only are disciples in that they walk with God in their own relationship, but they reach out in their sphere of influence and help disciple other people, thus reproducing their lives. So the three irreducible minimums for us, no matter what country we're in or what business we're in or what sphere of influence that God's planted us and placed us, are evangelizing, establishing, and equipping. And the primary aim, that which we feel our calling is around and we're separated apart for, is the idea of multiplying labors in every nation and helping fulfill Christ's great commission. What that process looks like for us, again, no matter where we go, taking those three irreducible minimums, is as we think of the final destination being the world, wherever we plant good seed, it's the idea of evangelizing, and the end result of that is a new Christian, a convert. And as a person becomes a Christian, then it's helping that Christian to grow and become what we would call a disciple. Now, one of the things that we have uncovered and discovered the last few years is that our primary ministry in the early years were on the military bases around the U.S. and the world, and also the college campuses. And one of the things that we found was if you get involved with freshmen in their freshman year, there's a good chance that they would entertain a Bible study, understanding what the claims of Christ are, and give an opportunity to become a Christian. And the more we presented that, good chance people would respond. People were God conscious. The divorce rate was not what it is. The fragmentation was not what it is. And so as we would spend a couple of years helping a person to grow and become a disciple, it would be very reasonable to think the last 2 years of his time on the college campus, he not only could grow himself, but he could reach out and help someone else become a disciple, thus reproducing his life. One of the things we're finding now is that can no longer happen as a general rule on the college campuses today. With the divorce rate, the fragmentation of the home, all the emotional and the psychological problems, you just don't start at the same place of interjecting the gospel. You have to back up and build friendships and relationships that carry the weight of truth to it. So in 4 years' time today, we're probably talking about a person building a relationship, person becoming a Christian, and at the most probably a solid disciple, and just maybe the heart to want to turn out and help people be a disciple. So we're finding that our whole understanding of involved with businessmen and with even the college kids today, it's a different aspect, and it takes more time to help people become Christians. So part of the evangelizing process today is just building friendships with non-Christians, relationships in our spheres of influence, wherever that is. As a person becomes a Christian, one of the things that we attempt to do is to establish them in the Christian faith where their roots are down deep and they have a personal relationship with Christ that's vibrant, and where the Bible is alive and it's meaningful in where they in their own life. And we use a little illustration called the wheel illustration. And we take and major those 2 years in going from here to here. We major those 2 years on the vertical relationship that he has with his Savior, with the Lord Jesus. And the two primary areas that we're focusing on that are prayer and the Word. Helping him not only see that the Word is it's a self-revelation from God, about God, and has everything to do with life, and it's relevant, but it's also a way of God speaking to him in his own relationship to the Lord. So it's helping him understand the Word, but also in his relationship, and how to marry that. And the very heart of all of this, Christ is at the center of his life, and whatever that means for each person is different because of their background and where they come from. The horizontal relationship has to do with our peer relationship with other Christians and and people that don't know Christ, and that has to do fellowship with Christians and witnessing to non-Christians. So the idea of trying to help a young Christian get those four spokes in balance, because what happens if any one of those four spokes gets out of balance when that wheel goes over? It's lopsided. It's not, and the center of that thing goes up and down, and a person ends up having an unstable Christian life. It's that idea. So it's trying to help him to get a handle on those areas, and everything radiates from Christ being the center of all that. And the whole idea is the rim. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where we live and work and play, and it's the obedient Christian life in action. And as a person becomes a disciple, we feel that this is life and death at this point. It's possible at this point to go on and become just a doctrinally sound cripple in the Christian faith. And one of the things, you have lots of information, but boy, when the rubber hits the road and being a vibrant Christian, he may have a tremendous platform. He's gone to grammar school, 4 years to college, whatever, but he's got a tremendous education system for a secular platform to minister from, but it's not relevant. So somehow, if he can't make this next turn on going from a disciple to a laborer, then his life doesn't spiritually multiply and reproduce. And that's what the navigators are excited about, is helping disciples go and equipping them so that they can be a relevant laborer in terms of they themselves reaching out to others in their sphere of influence and helping them become Christians and repeat the process. and then sending them out into the world. The idea being, the aim is to multiply laborers in every nation, thus helping fulfill the Lord's commission that He gave us. So I would say that's pretty much the process that we go through no matter where we are. Structurally and on an international level, we have an international executive team that's fairly small at this point. And we just had an election this last year and a selection of a new general director. So Lauren has retired, Sandy, from that job, and Jerry White has taken that job, and we no longer have this position. But the general director, and then we divide our work up into our international ministries with George Sanchez and myself representing the U.S. ministries. Those two components, along with Donald McGilchrist, our international administrator, the four of us meet four times a year to do planning and thinking internationally. And I end up wearing two hats, one because of the U.S., being U.S. director, and also because of being on the international team. And part of the reason for that is that the U.S. still plays an awful large part of our total international work. The U.S. right now is supplying about three-fourths of the finances and the money for our international work, about two-thirds of our staff, at about 50% or one-half of the production of disciples and disciple-makers or laborers come from the U.S. So that's the reason for that representation on the international scene. As we think internationally and go into a country, some 56 countries that we are aggressively involved in today, one of the things that we have done is to break a country out and think in terms of getting established over a 10-year period of time. And we think of it in terms of four stages. First of all, before we even attempt to go into a country, we spend quite a bit of time with survey teams evaluating the socioeconomic, the political, the spiritual environment of a country as to whether it would be worthwhile to plant those kind of resources, people, in a country like that. And when you have unlimited opportunities and limited resources, you want to make sure that you got a good match. So a lot of time is spent assessing a country before we go into it. When we commit ourselves to a country, we're talking about four stages. One is a penetration stage where we go in and the objective is to get the claims of Christ out to as many people as we can. And the result of that would be to see people respond to the claims of Christ and go through that process that we talked about, become disciples and become some laborers. As people become laborers, then we're entering into, and we have some criteria for that stage, then we enter into what we call a developing stage in the country, where we begin to bring in the publishing arm for a country. We begin to talk in terms of the various aspects, the business, the professional, the church, the blue collar, the white collar, the minorities, the ethnics of a country, the mainstreams of a country, and how to begin to develop and penetrate into that. And then as we think in terms of that, we finally move into a consolidating phase where the U.S. leadership is beginning to consolidate the national leadership that's emerged into a country. And by the time we get to an established country, which is our fourth stage, we have an indigenous work. It's not dependent on U.S. finances. They have their own finances raised. They have their own leadership that has emerged as their own leadership team, their own country leader. And they have a bench of leadership coming up into the system. And fourthly, they're sending out missionaries themselves, just like the U.S. would be. Yes?
How many countries are established by the United States?
That would be what these numbers are. Right now, there are 12 established countries in the work that have indigenous leadership teams, their own funding, their own leadership, and they're sending out missionaries, actually having people on the field from that country being supported by that country as well. So our objective is to work ourselves out of a job. And right now we have 12 countries scattered out that are doing that. We have 13 that we're in the process of consolidating that are rapidly coming close to being established countries. 11 developing and 20 penetrating countries at this point.
What stages are the other ones? You say you got 56?
Yes.
That you're working in.
This would be pretty much the breakout. Of that 56, the 12 would be established already, Cindy. And then of that, the third phase, we've got 13 more that are getting pretty close right now to becoming established. And we've got 11 that we're thrashing away and laborers, and that's coming along. And we've got 20-some-odd countries that we're penetrating in.
What would be some examples of...
Let me give you an illustration or two of that. Of the established countries, here would be the countries that... that didn't turn out good at all. Let me just cover it for you here. When we say established, it's not only those characteristics I described, but the concept that we want really into is that ministry needs to be biblically rooted. It's not rooted in other ways, secular ideas and principles, but it's biblically rooted, and it's culturally relevant for that, and continuously effective. It's moving. It's going. The established countries that we have would be the U.S., Australia, Canada, Great Britain, and New Zealand, the Netherlands, Japan, South Korea, aggressive country, South Korea. Same with Malaysia, the Philippines, where Jerry's from, Singapore, an absolutely phenomenal ministry in Brazil in terms of impacting that whole country today. Those are countries that are established and are sending missionaries out. And when we think of other countries that are coming along that are in the consolidating phase, we've got 28 countries today that are led by non-Americans. So you begin to see that these are countries that we've got national leadership either there or emerging, and we're working with them on the financing to support their own ministry and also how to get people out. South Korea, because of North Korea sitting right down on top of them, and the premier of North Korea being in his 80s, and he says, before I die, we're going to reunite Korea. Somehow the government of South Korea is a little sensitive with their younger people, and they won't let them go out of the country till age 30 and after they've served a good amount of time in the military. So to get missionaries out of Korea, that has happened. But we've got to live with the situation there on the environment. Yes,
Jeff. We talked about this, but in terms of training the people who are now leading this, are those all navigator trained from the very, very beginning who have started as disciples and then laborers and worked their way up? Do you ever bring anybody in from the outside for a position? As an administrative position, for example?
Administrative, yes. But generally, they are people that have been involved and have a heart for that vision. And like today, in 1983, we were averaging about 1,500 laborers a year coming off the college campuses going into the business world across America. So we're beginning to experience the cumulative impact of that. So we can have people now that are multi-gifted that with professions that can come in, but they understand that. And then the thing that we're seeing happen today, which I personally am very excited about, is it's a whole new workforce today that we've got to come to grips with in America and around the world. In America today, 21% of the population of America are 55 years of age and over. And they contain or control 51% of all discretionary income in America. Now, one of the things in surveying that group of people, one of the things we found is those families and those men are thinking, where can I make, I've made my contribution in the business arena, and they're beginning to think in terms of how can I make that contribution spiritually enlarge in the latter days as I think towards 62 and on. And one of the things they're thinking about is, number one, is I'm going to narrow my giving so that when I do give, it's going to count for something. And to say that I give 10% of my income is only one question. You got to ask then, is my investment paying off? And their businessmen are asking that today, and rightly so. They do good in their business, and they need to be asking Christians when they invest, are they getting a good return for their money? Because there are only two things that are going to last forever. That's people and the Word of God. When you invest in those two things, you're going to get dividends for the long haul. And so businessmen are asking that today, and rightly so. And so they're saying not only that, but I want to invest that money more narrow, and likewise, I want to be involved in that. So it's probably one of the great untapped resources to really impact America especially, and the world. So one of the things, Jeff, that we are looking toward is now people that have a heart for that and that want to also grow in being a laborer, to take a couple of years and do that, the 55, the 60, and in that area, so that they would be more marketable anywhere in the world. And the answer is, as our countries become more established, there's going to become an absolute vacuum, but a great need for businessmen like yourselves and others across America that would be willing to go into a country, one of the Commonwealth countries. We've got a large work in India today, but we can't get Americans in India. But we can get Commonwealth citizens in India, so we can send people to Commonwealth countries, Commonwealth to India, for example. And one out of every five people living in the world today are living in India. So we're going to need businessmen that are able to go and share their walk with God, how they put their family together, and how they were effective in the business world with other businessmen in those established countries.
How do you recruit for those people? I've never seen an ad in the paper for a navigator position.
We've chosen not to go that route right now. I think that'll become evident here in a minute. And there's some reasons for that, and it's a philosophy of ministry that we've chosen to go about. And I think that'll become evident. Come back at that. Mostly by word of mouth, like that's happening this morning, and that God places that. We want God to place that on somebody's heart. And we want to grow into it, not go into it, is one of the reasons for that. But I think that'll come out as we go into that in a minute here. But these are some of the other countries that we're beginning to get into. The five others that we're talking about here have to do with the sensitive countries, behind the Iron Curtain, or the some of the other parts of the world that we're involved in that we don't publicize and refuse to because of the damage that occurs there when that happens. And so I would say over the last few years, from 81 to 85, these are the countries that we have chosen to go into that are these 10 countries, new countries. Austria, the Ivory Coast, Uganda, Zimbabwe, Italy, Chile, Belgium, Switzerland, Colombia, and then a major thrust into one of the sensitive countries, a major thrust for us. And as we think about East Asia, where one out of four people in the world live, we're going for broke for that when the door's open. And we're going after that hook, line, and sinker.
You spell
that for us. Yeah, right. So as we think internationally, the U.S. is an integral part of that. Let me shift gears to the U.S. work today. As we think of the U.S. work, what we're talking about in terms of our U.S. ministries here, and we basically keep our organizational chart turned upside down because our objective of leadership is to serve the field staff, and they're the ones that are at the top that we want to keep at the top. And so the idea is to graphically express what we are trying to do in our hearts and with them is help them be successful doing what God's called them to do. And to bring every resource to bear, every help to bear, to help them be successful. So as we think of our U.S. ministries across the U.S., we're basically talking about some 2,000 field staff and support staff that are leading 110 community ministries across the U.S., cities across the U.S., on 134 military bases, 151 college campuses. We support ongoing discipleship ministries in local churches in over 400 cities across America. Some 315 overseas missionaries, and from the U.S. we are involved in 39 countries. I said 56, but we've got other countries that are sending countries now. The difference is in them picking up that gap. In addition to that, Eagle Lake, Glen Eyrie Ministries, here at Glen Eyrie last year, over 9,000 people came through Glen Eyrie involved in some 168 conferences, that Navigator conferences that we had here. Another 9,000 came through in some 200 other conferences like the one you're having. So some 18,000 people. In addition to that, we had a little over 20,000 people come through Glen Eyrie that on a tour basis that we got a chance just to share the gospel with coming through here on that. So that's a ministry in and of itself. Nav Press, the publishing arm of the Navigators, and our whole U.S. headquarters is located here. What these 25 directors are some 17 field directors. We've divided the U.S. work up into 17 regions because of the cultural affinity and each one being a little different. We have some 17 regions and field directors heading up those regions. We have a church discipleship ministry with six directors involved in that, and then a missions department with a couple of leadership there. And then I have a team of eight people that live here in Colorado Springs and that work out of here. And the line ministry, the non-staff, the line ministry people on that team roughly travel somewhere between 40 and 50% of the time out of here to the regions and the ministries in the U.S. And we meet once a month as a leadership team to evaluate what we're doing and where we're going and how we're doing on that. Just a brief look at the history of the NAVs in the U.S., divided up into three eras of the work. The first era was when Dawson Trotman founded the work in the early 50s during World War II. In the 40s and 50s, the primary ministry could be characterized by having a narrow aim, and it was to multiply laborers, but it was also during those years that that was hammered out and was formulated for us, and we began to articulate it. And it was a narrow aim, but it was a very broad vision in those days. And what was happening in those days, we primarily would loan our staff out to various mission groups and churches and almost the Billy Graham team. We developed there and set up their follow-up work for them with Campus Crusade. We loaned our staff out there with Wycliffe Missions, other missionary boards, local churches, etc. But one of the things that was happening during those years that we came to a decision, it was a broad application, but we felt like that our reputation had far exceeded our ability to demonstrate that spiritual multiplication really works. So in 1963, the leadership in the U.S. came together here at the Glen and made another decision, which we entered into basically our second era, the 60s and the 70s. And we determined that we would turn inward during those years and demonstrate that spiritual multiplication works. And it was in those 20 years that basically the work expanded to the countries and across the U.S. is to where it is today. We, at the end of that 20 years, 1983, we got together to reassess where we are and felt like we needed to marry this era and this era together into a third era. And we felt that in the 80s and 90s that the foundation had been laid and that we were poised to really launch and open the work. And thus the idea of growing into the work as opposed to really just going into it and recruiting is to capture the values and to we feel that that when God put a message on his heart, that he, you know, when you're God and you can design your own job description, you can do anything you want. And he chose to communicate, though, being God, one primary way. And that was by modeling. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The most forceful, powerful way of communicating was modeling. John 1:14. And so one of the things that is a value of the navigators is that we model in both our life, our lips and our life. We attempt, we blow it all the time, like, you know, like all of us. But that's what the desire of the heart is. And the idea is to reproduce that modeling concept, you see. And so as a result of that, we felt like we were establishing beachheads all across America and around the world. But one day, the purpose of establishing a beachhead is go and possess the land. And that's what we feel where we are, is that the foundation has been laid now. We've got the beachheads established. And what we need to do now is to go in and really serve broader than we've ever before in terms of reaching business and professional people, blue collars, white collars, the minorities, the ethnics, the mainstreams of America. Because ultimately, if the gospel doesn't get into the mainstreams of America, it ends up in a cul-de-sac. And the mobility of the gospel is at stake. And that was the whole message of the book of Galatians. Paul was concerned that the mobility of the gospel was going to end up in the Jewish, the Israel nation, and it would never break out. And so, and I feel the mobility of the gospel is at stake today in the evangelical cul-de-sac. We are not reaching out into secularized America today. And the facts are, You got a very highly publicized thing from Gallup. I think everybody that was American and loved apple pie was almost a Christian. And they re-challenged that fella up at Wheaton. That's a marketing head of their marketing department. Jim Engel re-challenged that and encouraged them to ask more questions and to retake that survey, which they did. And it was quite a different result. He found that 22% of America are born again today. Of that 22%, half of them, 11%, are doing 95% of the work. The 38% or 40% were religious but were unreconciled to the Savior. And 38% were secular, unreconciled. Now the interesting thing is, that's 78% of America that doesn't know the Lord. So the interesting thing about that is, though, when I use the word secular, it means that you know that. You're running into businessmen every day that God is not a part of their decision-making process, and they don't even think about that. It's yeah, you know, what the heck? And when we look at this secular trend across America, in 1975, that was 25%. So what's happening is you've got this thing that's going where society is going more and more secular. Now, I think I can illustrate this. One of the countries that we looked at overseas in a 10-year time frame that where society and their values moved and went secular, when it went secular, the church went this way. It took the doctrine of separation. Come apart and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. By the way, don't associate with those that do. And so they took the doctrine of separation out in this particular country and built all the other doctrine around it. And today, the Church of Jesus Christ in that country is absolutely irrelevant today. It's a fortress church. You come or you don't, you know, the idea of going to the people is not a relevant part of their thinking today. I can illustrate with our own ministry. We were part of that.
Great Britain?
No, it was Holland.
Great Britain?
Oh,
same avenue.
Same avenue. Yeah. I could share stories about that that'd be just as sobering. It was another one of the countries that we looked at. In our own ministry in this country, 10 years ago, we surveyed 1,000 students entering their freshman year to ask them would they be interested in an evangelistic Bible study. We ended up with about 850 some odd in evangelistic Bible studies. 5 years ago, we were still surveying 1,000 students. I mean, that was a humming ministry. Converts, disciples were growing. But what happened was, 5 years ago, we were still surveying 1,000 students, and we were only getting a little over 400 people in evangelistic Bible studies. And nowhere, we still had more we can handle in terms of ministering to, but nowhere did we ask, what about those 600 that said no? How do we relate to them? Last year, we surveyed the same amount and got 53 people in Bible study. So at some point in time, you see, so as society grows more and more secular, we've got to not only reach those that are responsive, we've got to figure out how to reach those that are unresponsive. because if we don't, we're going to plant the gospel in a cul-de-sac. It's not no longer mobile and relevant to the mainstreams of a country. So one of the things that we're doing is we feel that God is saying to us, Isaiah 43:18-19, "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new." Now it'll spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? And as we look back through church history, you know, you either learn from history or you're doomed to repeat it. As we look back in church history, one of the things that is sends chills up and down my spine is to realize that God in different generations would want to do something, but His people would not recognize it and respond to it. And there are reasons for that. We get married to a particular form that serves a function. Functions are worship, evangelizing, establishing. And so we have to have a form for a function to work. But the next generation focuses on the form, forgets the function. The next generation is married to the form and forgot why we're doing the function. And the next generation, it's heresy if you're not at church at 11 o'clock. That's the form. And the reason that church is at 11 o'clock in America is that's the time in the rural America that we basically could get the cows milked and get the kids dressed and get to church. That's about the time we could get there. That's why it's at 11. That's all, yeah, right, when the NFL games are. But, see, the same would true in the navigators. We are subject to forms. And we've got to be willing to realize that forms serve a function and not be married to it. The danger is when we're committed in business to a form. We realize that society has changed and that method or that form is no longer relevant. But you keep championing the form and forget the function. What's the principle? And you're unwilling to adapt a new situation. And the church, the navigators being a part of all of that is, you know, we've got a lot of lessons to learn on that one. Are we willing to change and be culturally relevant today? That's the issue for us. So one of the things that we feel that is an admonition from the Lord to respond to is to enlarge the place of your tent, to stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, to spare not, go for it, to lengthen our leadership. So it's lengthening cords, strengthening pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they'll resettle the desolate cities. We believe that the Great Commission in this generation that we're talking about today is going to be won and lost in the cities of America and in the cities of the world. Let me tell you something. 83% of the population of America in the year 2000 are going to reside in 206 urban areas of America. That's where you're... Your values are going to be shaped. Your values dictate your decisions. The course of business ethics, the course of the church, the course of your family. The Great Commission will be won and lost in the cities in the decades to come, next few decades. By and large, as you look at the history of America, as it expressed itself from the East Coast and went rural all the way across America, and rural churches sprang up all over the place, today we've got churches that are in the cities of America, but they're working under the principles of a rural mentality. And unless we're willing to re-examine where we live, work, and play, and how to reach out into the cities of America, and as businessmen reach our spheres of influence, and learn how to do that, it's a learning process. It's a new ball game for us. We're pioneers and missionaries, you as a Christian businessman. We've got to figure that one out somehow. The Great Commission will be won and lost in the cities of America. And we are committed toward positioning ourselves so that we can be relevant to what's going on in America today. And one of the exciting things, and that's why we're working so closely with local pastors today, is those that have a heart, and as we understand together, to move together and serve one another together. As we think about how to do that, one of the things that we look at is Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Somewhere it's got to begin in your city, your Jerusalem. It's got to move broader than that as we network ourselves with other Christian businessmen around the state to Judea and across the U.S. as we travel into Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. The tendency in America, and it was right for that era, was to go from Jerusalem to the earth. That was the 5% that God called out of the business world and sent as missionaries. But the realities are that we've got to figure out how to go to the world through Judea and Samaria, because the facts are that if you don't lead your laborers and Christians into the nation in order to possess the own nation, you'll never be able to support a ministry to every nation, neither in people or in money. And that's where the missionary trends today are absolutely staggering. By the year 2000, of the 55,000 missionaries that are on the field today, 30,000 of them are going to be coming home due to retirement or other means permanently, and only 5,000 are projected to go out. U.S. Center of World Missions has just released that. I tell you, and things are not looking, you know, we've got 95% of all missionaries in the world today ministering to 5% of the population. We've got some hard questions to ask as Christians today, I'll tell you. One of the things we're asking, what is it that we should do and could do that others won't and can't? We've got to come to grips with the 95% and figure out how to pull that one off and invest in it, people and money. And as we look at that, see, what's happening is that urbanization is not an American phenomenon, it's a worldwide phenomenon. Take Mexico City, for example. It's got 18 million people. By the year 2000, it's going to have 31 million people. Let me tell you what that means, just to get a handle on that. What that means is that every day between now and 2000, a city the size of Seattle is born in Mexico City. The same day, a city the size of Milwaukee migrates to Mexico City. Now that puts 31 million in perspective. So that phenomenon is not just the U.S., it's worldwide. How do we as Christians, we're living in a time, when I was in New York, the U.N. put out a little poop sheet, fact sheet. It says that between 1900 and the year 2000, that 100-year time frame in our generation, we're living in a time when there are more people living on the face of the earth than has ever lived in all of history and that will ever. And their projection has to do with birth control, that beginning in 2000, they're going to see a decline in birth control. So how do we accomplish the Great Commission and the commission that God has given us to work together during our lifetime and during that generation here in America? Now that's a rough one. We got to deal with that. See, this population is exploding. In July of this year, 1986, the last day of July, we just went over 5 billion people in the world. 5 billion people. Let me bring that into focus. What that means is that the world is doubling every 41 years. It means that every 5 days, 1 million people are added to the planet. Physical multiplication is working. God commanded us to do that. We've been very faithful. The lust of the flesh helps us out. But along with that physical multiplication is spiritual multiplication, and we've not kept pace. I was down in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was meeting with five or six Christian leaders, three of which were black. One of them was an attorney. And I just counseled with another fellow there, and his 14-year-old daughter had gotten pregnant, black girl. And we were talking about what to do, and this black Christian attorney says, he's talking about how are we going to reach Birmingham and make an impact. And after everybody had spoken, he had been quiet. He finally spoke up and said, "Look, I tell you, I understand what you all are doing. You need to keep doing that, but I believe we're missing the very thing that God told us to do." Is to keep spiritual multiplication in tune with physical multiplication. Learning how to spiritually multiply and reproduce your life. This guy, I was just with him 2 days ago in D.C. This attorney, he had when he came to Birmingham, he recruited six couples for Bible study, discipled them. Those six couples recruited couples for Bible study, and they discipled them. Today, after 6 years, he's got over 70 couples in Bible study that are spiritually multiplying and reproducing their lives and making the Great Commission relevant in Birmingham. And basically what he said to that group of people was, you give us another 7 or 8 years in Birmingham, and we'll solve some of the social issues. That's what he said. Then he put his arm around me, and as we walked out, here's what he said. He said, that little girl that we were counseling said she couldn't reproduce physically till she passed puberty, because she was 14. Said we could do a lot of spiritual multiplication in 14 years. Said we're going to catch up in Birmingham. He's a guy with a vision, and I believe he's going to pull it off. I believe God is going to anoint that ministry, and we're going to see some things happen in the city of Birmingham and the black community in the years to come. Well, it's a 2,000-year-old strategy that we're talking about, and unless we get back to that, I personally feel like that we can't expect to reach that $5 billion and do justice to what we're doing. And that's why we're committed to multiplying laborers in every nation. It's a 2,000-year-old strategy, and when you think of spiritual multiplication, it's the same thing that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. Yeah.
Concept of what the Muslims and the rest of the world is doing to offset that?
Yes, I do, and it's not very exciting for Christians. One of the objectives of the Muslim community is to have a mosque on every major campus in America by the year 2000. 3 weeks ago, I left Columbia, South Carolina, where I had visited the new dedication of the Muslim mosque in Columbia, South Carolina. And we do have that information, and I was just speaking today to the spiritual aspect of it. But it's, I tell you, the Muslim, at the core of the Muslim faith, for example, and they're the hardest to reach, at the core of the Muslim faith, it's becoming more and more fanatical. They are willing to pay the price. And basically, Christianity has got a lot to learn in terms of commitment and sacrifice if we're going to pull this off. But they have a major strategy for the Commonwealth countries and for America. The Muslim faith does. And, of course, you know, Satan is rapidly at work in that and promoting that in every way he can. And we get into the political arena and spiritual arena on things like that. And have to deal with that. But it's that was our objective for these 2 years, is to get the facts so that then what can we do to respond to that in a way. But you need information to have understanding. But as you know, as we've read, the Muslim faith is a very aggressive faith at the core of it. That's why we feel like, again, spiritual multiplication is at the very heart of what we're talking about being able to do, is helping laymen, men and women, spiritually multiply and reproduce their lives. And I guess the key passage that I look at is when I think of Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard from me, Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou, Timothy, to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. That multiplication process. If you look when God went to build the nation, I'll just take a couple of minutes here, Dave, beyond 10 here. When God went, I believe spiritual multiplication was the plan that God had. And when you look at God's plan of redemption, it begins in Genesis 12. Genesis 1 through 11 is the prologue where he sets the stage for that so that we'll understand the drama. But the drama begins at chapter 12 when he recruits Abraham and says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. So it all began with one, Abraham. Well, two, Abraham and Sarah. So it began with one, and then it multiplied, and then it went for years it went to 12, and we finally had the 12 tribes of Israel. And then out of the loins of Jacob, we're told that 70 came out. And by the time we get to Exodus, multitudes occurred. And so you see that multiplication, and you're dealing with a theocracy in the old covenant, the old commitment, the old testament that God had with his people. In the New Testament, or the new covenant, or the new relationship that God has with his people, he did the same way. He started with one, Jesus. Then there were 12, the apostles. And then he sent 70, and by the time you get to Acts, there were multitudes, spiritual multiplication. I could look at the Lord's life, and I could share the same thing as you look at his life in the Gospels. I could look at Paul's life, illustrate it through the Scripture. And I think that's why it's so exciting, is that a little one, Isaiah 60:22, can become 1,000. And a small one can become a strong clan, nation. When we learn to spiritually, and therefore, each one of us turns out where we live, work, and play, and learns how to spiritually reproduce our lives, I feel is part of the solution to that. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I do feel strongly about it. But I think the Great Commission deals with just that. In Matthew 28:19, he commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples. And that's the aim of the NAVS, is to help fulfill that commission by multiplying disciples and disciple-making ministries that result in disciples in all nations. And I would suggest to you in closing that the need of the hour today is a new generation, and I would insert the word lay leaders. A new generation of leaders that are gifted, called, and empowered with the touch of God on their lives. Leaders who will have the discipline and the courage to wait on God, to walk with God, and to believe God for the sake of the gospel of God, and to do that where you live, work, and play. We'll network ourselves together to stimulate and serve one another, but it's going to call for a new commitment, and we got to look at the cost. The eternal destiny of absolutely thousands and thousands and millions of lives are hinged on their relationship to Jesus. And we've got a message to get out there. So that's a little bit about what the Navigators are doing, and our aim and our primary thrust.